everyone. Welcome to today's episode of Heart, Home, Faith. I'm your host, Olivia, and today I am joined by the fabulous Rocky McCormick. Rocky is the creative force behind the incredibly popular Rock Star Designs, as well as somebody who works behind the scenes for her parish. I happen to know of Rocky personally because we live in the same area, just a few miles down the road. So this is really, really awesome that we're able to share our experiences working for a parish together, as well as to have Rocky kind of peel back the layers about what it's like to be a Catholic small business owner. I can't wait for you to hear all of her advice, her wisdom, and just her joy that comes from serving the Lord. Hi, Rocky. Thank you so much for being here.
Hi. Thank you so much for having me.
I am so excited to talk to you. I know that we like know of each other, but we like haven't really ever connected before.
Right.
So I'm excited. Thank you.
Even
so
though
much.
We work like down the street from each other.
Yeah. Yeah. And I was at a talk you gave. And so like, I know you, but you
Oh, that's
know
so funny.
Me. Yeah. That's funny.
But, oh, now I'm all paranoid.
Oh, don't worry. I loved your talk. But as you know, as Catholic women in a very small geographical area who are doing, you know, creative content work, it is really awesome just to get to know, like, hey, when this pandemic is over, let's meet in person and let's like actually chat in person, because Zoom is cool, but I'm ready for real people.
That would be fantastic.
Absolutely. Okay, well, I wanted to ask you some questions about your creative life as being a Catholic creative and also working for your parish and just all the other stuff you do, because you seem to handle it really seamlessly on social media, which perhaps you don't feel that way in real life.
Not at all.
I don't think anybody feels that way in real life, but you seem to have it under control. And I love, love, love all of your prints and your, like, all of the things that you put out are just beautiful. So thank you for doing all
thank
of
you so much.
Things. And I know I have to go shopping, but I'm looking forward to it. But I wanted to know, so you own your own Catholic small business and you work for your parish. And so for people who don't know, what is the name of your business?
Yeah, so my business is Rockstar Designs, and it's started with hand lettering. I do some jewelry, starting to learn more about illustration, but it's not my forte. But I really kind of view it more as a ministry, and it started after my second child was born, and I wasn't able to do ministry full-time or as intensely as I had in the past. And so it was a nice creative outlet that also then gave me an opportunity to continue to minister and to spread the good news of the gospel.
I love that. Okay. So that actually is like the perfect segue into how does owning and, you know, working on your own ministry, Rockstar Designs, how does that tie into what you also do as far as working for your parish? Like, how would you say those two things complement each other?
So, you know, what's interesting is every position that I've had has had some sort of a creative component to it. And I think it isn't necessarily that it was part of the job, but just because of who I am and what I need to do to be able to feel like I'm thriving in a position, it's something that I've always gravitated toward. And so some of the design work that I do for the business also seeps into what I do at the parish, but I try to keep a pretty tight line of not self-promoting, because I don't feel like the parish isn't my captive audience for my business.
Right.
You know, so, but it definitely complements, because I think as I'm praying over the words that I want to speak when I'm ministering through Rockstar Designs, when I'm creating the images or I am putting captions together for social media, that a lot of times I work out some of those things, and then that lends itself to the communications part of what I do with the parish.
That's awesome. I love that you're showing that, like, I really love to think about creativity in a Catholic space as, you know, like intimacy with Christ bears fruit. And so it's not really a surprise that Catholic women are like super creative. And I love that, like, if you are naturally bent towards being, you know, creative and creating content, whatever it is, like in whatever position you're in, you're going to have that particular angle of approach to your position. So I love how it works together. I think that is awesome.
It's a lot of fun.
Absolutely. So, okay. So what advice would you have for women who are considering like launching into some type of ministry? And maybe it's a formal or a volunteer type position. Like maybe you're like, hey, I'm willing to head up RCIA, which is of course maybe volunteer, but very formal. Or even if it's just like, you know what, I want to start a Catholic Instagram account, or I don't even know what people use these days.
I'm an Instagram girl. Like that's where I'm at. I like pretty pictures.
That's me too.
excuse me. Well, I think first and foremost, I would say enter with a prayerful heart and to enter with the heart of service.
I love that.
Because at the end of the day, there's really no reward to it. And oftentimes it's a lot of monitoring and moderating and walking with a lot of hurt people.
Yes.
And so I've learned that getting into something to feel rewarded isn't necessarily going to be very fruitful. Mm-hmm. I think the other thing, and I love charism, so I always talk about know your charisms. Know what the Holy Spirit has gifted you with for the purpose of building up His church, because we all have them by virtue of our baptism and our confirmation. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have charisms, which are specifically for exactly that, for building up the church. And so figure out what it is that sets your soul on fire. Like, what is it that you would do if you didn't get paid? What is it if people can't get you to stop talking about or to stop doing? And then figure out how that feeds into what might work at a parish, or how you might have a social media account or a ministry that uses that charism and that gift.
Right. Yeah. I think charisms are like the secret, like Catholic, like superpower
that, right?
Like,
yeah,
people don't know that, like, no, like you know, the Catholic Church doesn't say like everybody has to be the same. It says,
right,
like you are individuals in the unique body of Christ, and mm-hmm, you know, you have your own ways to contribute, which I think is like amazing, but so many people don't know about them. Which,
absolutely,
we need to fix that. Okay.
We do. Oh my gosh. Yeah. That again is one of the things I don't ever stop talking about. I'm like, what's your charism? You need to know your charisms.
I don't actually formally know mine. I just have an idea of what they are. But yeah. So for those, like, the only, I'm guessing the St. Catherine of Siena Institute is a really great place to start. If you're like, well, wait, what's a charism and how do I start finding it out? Do you have any other resources?
Nope, that would be the one place I started with the Called and Gifted through the Catherine of Siena Institute. I love that program. I think it's a really simple way to enter into understanding what the charisms are. Now, the ones they have listed aren't the only ones. I think the easiest thing is what sets you on fire and what produces fruit. So, like, what do people say that you do that leads them to a better understanding of Christ or their role in the church or their role in the gospel narrative?
Okay. So I didn't ask you this question, but I'm going to ask it to you now. Yeah. So what are your charisms, or like, what's yours? Tell us about your charism.
So obviously creativity is the creative charism is one of them. It's actually not my highest one though.
Interesting.
So there's writing, there's creating. Encouragement is one of my higher ones.
As is
pastoring.
Which doesn't
which
mean
is
that you
not
have to
being
be
a priest.
Right. Can you explain that?
Yeah. So pastoring really is, it's teaching to a certain extent, but not because teaching is a different charism. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it is. It's tough because it isn't about being a priest, but it is about like leading people to Christ and helping them to grow in faith.
Right. And so sometimes people can get confused when they hear like Catholics use the word pastor or pastorine, because like sometimes we mean different things than what you might think we mean. We Catholics like to have multiple, like my my second grader, she's seven, so she's my oldest, but she's learning about homophones. And so she's like obsessed with telling me that things are homophones. And I'm like, okay, actually that's not a homophone, but okay. It just actually has a different definition depending on the context, but you know, like we'll go with that.
Same word, different meanings.
I know. So as Catholics, we like homophones in a way. If you need to think of them as homophones, think of them as homophones.
There you go.
That's how my second grader would explain it, right? But, you know, I think that one of the really beautiful things about charisms, and I'm so glad you're bringing this up, is that everybody has them. Like every single person was created in the image and likeness of God, and God, who's infinitely creative, he gives us all these gifts. And then, you know, at our baptism, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and brings gifts. And then at our confirmation, he's like, let's strengthen the gifts. Like, we have a really cool faith. And but the whole point is that we're supposed to give back. Would you agree with that? Like, you can't, you know, it's like the bushel basket, right? Like, you can't hide under the bushel basket. That's not going to work.
Right. And the whole stirring up of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of us giving back. And I know a lot of times too, what I see in especially women is that whole notion that they're no one, that what do they know about the faith, that they don't have anything to share. And the fact is, by the virtue of your baptism, you have the Holy Spirit, which is yours to share. And so God has already given you what it is he wants you to do. And he's created each one of us with a purpose. And so once we know what our purpose is, then we can live in our charism to be able to then carry out that purpose, not on our power, because in that sense, yeah, absolutely, on my own power, that's just a disaster waiting to happen.
I think about my laundry and how, like, I'm totally doing that on my own power, and it's not working for me, so.
It was funny, I was actually going to call you earlier and be like, can I be folding laundry while we talk? But we'll do that later.
Well, I mean, I got a basket in the, I got a load in the dryer. My kids went outside today.
I got to put a load in the dryer.
My kids went outside today and got mud all over their coats.
No.
But I was like, you know what? It's 40
it's
degrees.
So nice. Yeah.
And it's sunny. So I'll just wash them. But our dryer is really bad.
Oh, no.
So it like doesn't dry things. It's fun. It's a mess. They left the dryer here when we bought the house. And when we moved in, I had like super awesome washer and dryer at my old house, and we left them at the old house. Oh. And that was a mistake.
Yeah. I'm familiar. We had to replace the washer. The dryer's still kicking, so we're good, but.
Yeah, mine doesn't, it doesn't like even sense. It's supposed to have a sensor setting to like keep going if it's not all the way dry. Nope, doesn't do it.
Oh no.
Even an hour doesn't dry like anything.
Oh my
this
goodness.
This is wasteful. Anyways, back to charisms and women feeling like they don't have anything to give. So I have had a very similar position to yours for the past 3 years, and I just stepped back because of baby number four coming, and managing four kids on four different schedules was just not very reasonable or going to work. So anyways, I'm really curious about what you would say, because one of the things that I noticed in my position in parish ministry was that there is a consumer type culture as far as like, what is the church going to do for me? How can this happen? Or like, I have an idea. How can you, the church, make this happen? Do you see that in your position too?
Yeah, absolutely. But I don't think that's restricted to the women. I think that's just the culture that we're living in. And so the church has become a consumer product. And I see that even with like all the issues in the church, it's very much we give our money, so the church should do X, Y, and Z, where again, I think it's cultivating that servant's heart. Mm-hmm. And we see it in the church, we see it in our culture, we see it in our politics, we see it everywhere. And I think that's a place where we as Catholic Christians especially can really put forth a different example. Mm-hmm. And I get into the mentality of I need to do it all. And just today, actually, I was like, no, I don't. We have people who can do that. We have people who have gifts to share. So we need to be calling forth other people's gifts. And if there isn't someone to do it, maybe it's not the right time.
Right.
So my policy is always, if you've got an idea, I'll help you get the things you need to run with it, but you get to run with it.
I love that. And so I think people should probably realize that when they come to the church and are like, hey, you guys should have a this type of group, or you guys should have a this thing, like, be prepared to do it.
Absolutely.
Like, a church is typically, honestly, it's understaffed and definitely not well paid. So, like, don't expect us to pull stuff from, you know, the ceilings and stuff like that. Because, again, we can't.
Well, and all of us have our own families, too. And I'll never forget when I first started in ministry, I think it was Pat Cooney Hathaway from the seminary said, you know, never make the church a reason for your family to resent you. Mm-hmm. And so your vocation comes first. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the other thing to discern is what season of life are you in, and what is God actually calling you to do, and what is he planting in your heart to bear fruit later?
Right. Yeah. Those are questions to ask about anything, right? Like, yeah. I mean every day, even, like, what is God asking me to do today? And
right.
I had the morning offering memorized, and then I forgot it, and then a very sweet friend got us from Studio Sen, like, one of those clings with it, and so I have been saying the morning offering every morning. I'm like, this is actually kind of a hard prayer. Like, not only is it hard to say it first thing in the morning, but it's like, I offer you everything. Like, do I really offer you everything? Like, it's
I'm all for offering my suffering. Here you go.
But
take all of it. But yeah,
I know. It's just, yeah. It's crazy. Like, the intimacy that Christ Jesus wants with us, and that he wants us to want with him, is like, take it all, which is so beautiful. But, you know, you have to be willing to give it, which is hard sometimes to offer it up. Like, sometimes it's comfortable to be like, I'm angry, so I'm going to stay angry. Or like, this is my joy. I did this thing, so I'm going to keep it. Like, it's hard.
It's so hard. Yeah. And also, it's such a huge leap of trust, I think. And to be able to just completely surrender and trust that I'm going to give you everything, and what you give me back in return is better than anything that I could ever do under my own control.
Right. Yeah. I mean, seriously. And, like, we see such a beautiful example of that in Mary and her fiat. Mm-hmm. And we see, I was reading, I'm doing Meg Hunter Kilmer's Bible in a Year plan. And I know a lot of people love Father Mike Schmidt's, his Bible in a Year podcast.
Yeah.
That's like the number one podcast in the world right now. So
that's awesome.
I know, seriously, so cool. But, like, I had it in my mind before I even knew that there was going to be a Bible in the Year podcast. I, like, had it in my mind I was going to sit down and physically read and highlight. So I'm doing it that way. But I was reading today, and it just so happened to be about how Rebecca sees Abraham's servant, and then is like, sure, I'll go marry Isaac. But it's like, she just is like, okay, I trust that this guy is saying that the Lord sent him here, and I'm going to go marry Isaac. I was like, huh.
What?
Like, I don't always understand the Old Testament, but I admire the way that she was really like a foreshadowing of Mary's fiat. And so I love looking for, like, the symbolisms of the things I do understand or have a grasp on in the Old Testament, which, you know, the great thing about that is you see it before Mary, and we see it today. We see it, you know, after Mary, even though we tell time BC and AD, but still, maybe it's Catholics.
So we see it in the life of the saints too.
Right.
Like, that's the beautiful thing. And the saints are also different. I love what Meg does with her profiles on the saints. It's like, there's nothing under the sun that God has not redeemed.
Exactly.
Nothing.
Yeah,
and there's no one under the sun that God cannot work through.
Absolutely. I was thinking, maybe as Catholics, we should, like, count time, you know, before Mary and after Mary, like, before the Immaculate Conception and after the Immaculate Conception, BIM and AIM. Yeah. I mean, it's a good marker of time in a Catholic life, Catholic oriented life. Okay. So I wanted to just kind of switch gears a little bit, because I heard you talk at St. Anastasia. Oh man. When did you do that? Was it, like,
oh my gosh,
2 years ago now?
That was a few years ago. Was that the Advent one? No,
it was the Lent one.
Lent one. Right.
Yes. Yes. And so I heard your story. And so for those who don't know, you are Indian, correct?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So that explains why your name is Rocky, which is kind of a unique name, right?
Right. And it's R-A-K-H-I, not Rocky Balboa like Sylvester Stallone. Or
well,
Rocky and the squirrel. Or the flying squirrel.
You are just as cool as both of those things.
Right. Well, it's funny. My phone actually autocorrects it to Rambo. So I'm like, there, I have a thing with Sylvester Stallone, I guess.
My youngest, well, for now, my third daughter, her name is Pascal, P-A-S-C-A-L-E, which is the feminine version of Pascal. But my phone autocorrects it to pancake until it learned it. So I hear ya. I mean, Rambo and pancake over here.
There you go. One sounds a little more delicious than the other, I'm not going to lie.
But still, I mean, it's relatable. You're not the only person with this problem, but I totally understand why you'd be like, okay, this is frustrating. But I know from hearing you talk in person that, you know, your Indian heritage has really shaped you. But how would you say your heritage, you know, of being Indian and being raised in, were you raised in Iowa?
Like, I was raised in Iowa. Yeah, small town Iowa.
What? But like, how would you say that these experiences, like your ethnic heritage and then your experience of small town living, how has that tied into your faith and your creative journey?
Yeah. So, you know, like I said, I don't believe God wastes anything, and I think he's purposeful in where he has us now and where we're born and all of that. And growing up, not just Indian, but also Hindu, so not at all mainstream, in a small little Iowa town, you know, and you heard me tell the story, like, I just never felt like I belonged anywhere. And so it always gave me this sense of longing. And I think that really fed into finding belonging with Jesus eventually. I mean, that's a long story. So, but like, eventually it was that continual searching to belong that finally led me to find Jesus. Long story short, through all the searching, my best friend in college noticed that I was looking around. And so she invited me to Mass, and it was at the Elevation of the Eucharist, where I had a mystical experience with Jesus. And I knew, like, this was where I needed to be. Like, if I wanted to belong, this is where I was meant to be. I think sometimes we bemoan the feeling of a misfit, but again, you know, like St. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O Lord. And I think God uses that restlessness to draw us closer to himself. And I think had I not felt that way, if I had been comfortable, I never would have been searching. And so, yes, would I have rather had the less lonely, very emo childhood? Yeah, absolutely. But I think that there was value in it as well.
Right. Absolutely. And I love that, like, God doesn't waste anything. And that includes our discomfort. That includes our pain. That includes whatever trial we're going through at the moment, because we know there's going to be trials in our life. And, you know, when and where and how they happen to fall in our life looks different for every single person. But like, I found through some really crazy, crazy things in my own life, from, you know, losing children to miscarriage, traumatically, to like having a dire, dire cancer diagnosis in the family, and having my dad be a survivor twice. Like, what? But, you know, seeing the pain and knowing that I've been through the pain, just knowing that God has never, ever wasted my emotions, even when I'm willing, again, to give it to him. He doesn't waste it. He's not a wasteful God, and he's not vengeful either. Like, he's not out to get us. And so I love that you're saying, like, yeah, it was maybe a harder childhood. It was maybe a childhood of feeling like, not like I'm, you know, like, who am I? Where am I? What am I? Those kind of existential questions.
Right.
But those questions led you to the most fulfilling thing you've ever had, I'm guessing, being a relationship with Jesus. Okay, I have to ask you a question.
I think I'm obligated to say that by virtue of my position at the parish, right? No, it's absolutely true. Absolutely true. And, you know, I'm human and I'm a sinner and I forget that over and over and over, but he is so faithful and he reminds me over and over and over as well.
Right. Okay. So I have another question for you that, again, I didn't send you in advance, but I need to know.
Okay.
You have a connection to the Austin area. Is that true in Texas?
I do.
Okay. Yes. Me too. This is getting, we have like alternate universe lives.
That's right. So I attended Adele that Jen Fulweiler and Haley Lord put on.
Okay.
Twice. And I was blogging in a former life before, you know, when words actually went on, words came together.
Mm-hmm. I understand.
But yeah, so when the blogs were big, I was blogging and I ended up meeting a woman online. And so we became friends and then we finally met and she's from Austin.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just happened to get in with a lot of Jen's from Austin and Hallie was in Austin. And so, yeah.
Okay.
That is that. And then I went to grad school in College Station. So I was in Texas for 2 years also.
Okay. Gotcha. So I lived in Austin for like 18 months and I had a mystical experience with the Eucharist in Austin. And so I know. Yeah. Like seriously. And it was, the fruit of the rosary that's to Jesus through Mary, the wedding feast of Cana. That's like my favorite because it was totally through Mary. She brought me to Jesus. Helped me know the Eucharist was real. Helped me know like this is true. And yeah. So anyways, but like, I was just like, when I heard you talk about Texas, I'm like, hey, I lived in Texas. Like what's going on?
But so even funnier, we were supposed to move to Austin when I was a kid, cause my dad's company was relocating some of its members, but they didn't want to move, so we stayed in Iowa. But my cousins all moved down to Houston and Austin.
What? This is funny. So my husband and I were just like, we wanted to have an adventure before we had kids, but then we got pregnant really fast in our marriage, like surprise, 6 months into it. And that was not the plan. And so we ended up moving to Austin because like everything was put in place. We put everything in place to move after our grad school year because he was getting his master's in accounting and then I was doing my student teaching. So we moved, but I had a baby. So like, that was like an extremely isolating experience for me. And so when you were talking about having the feelings of discomfort and like, who am I? What am I? Where am I? Why am I? Like, I went through all of that in a short period of time and it was all in Austin, Texas, which was so beautiful because I feel, and I've said this so many times to different people, but I feel like the Holy Spirit, like you can just see it, especially in the women and the way that there's like this big Catholic culture thing that's come out of that particular area.
Yeah.
And then we moved back here and I realized like, I think God's asking me to do something. I don't know what, but I'll be like, all right, I'll try it. And so I think that that's just like, you know, wherever you land, God wants you to do something. And sometimes you land in a place of extreme discomfort only to help you grow so that you can then move forward and minister, you know, in a new way or in a similar way to how people are ministering to you when you need it. Cause like you said earlier, when you work in ministry, you work with a lot of hurt people.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's, absolutely. I think that's probably one of the saddest things that people don't realize about the church or that people don't perceive about the church is that so many people in the church are hurting because every single one of us is a sinner and is broken and is hurting. So, yeah.
But I have to say that's also what keeps me centered as a minister. I mean, just today, you know, a simple phone call, somebody called about registering for Mass, but, you know, in talking to her, she'd lost her husband a year ago. Mm-hmm. And just remembering that point of contact and that ability to grieve with her and to pray with her, just how important that is.
Mm-hmm.
And you can hear it in their voices. And I think that that's just such a good reminder that, again, this isn't about me and my glory, but it's about the Lord and about the good news that he gives us. And it's his glory and his kingdom that we serve.
Absolutely. I mean, yeah, I can't put it any better than that. That is just the perfect It is his kingdom. It is his glory. It's his world. Right. It's like our lives aren't our own. We only have them because he gave them to us. Mm-hmm. And just, you know, in the midst of what's been a turbulent year, to put it lightly.
Only the first week.
Oh, yeah.
I was still talking about 2020.
Time has no meaning for this
one. It really doesn't. I don't even know what day it is.
I think it's Wednesday. I prayed the glorious mysteries today, but I'm not sure. I think I pray them on the wrong days all the time now, but that's okay. But yeah, I think it's Wednesday. I went to my appointment yesterday, so that it was Tuesday. Not having structure has been hard, but I wanted to just kind of ask, turbulent year. I'm sorry. I lost track of time and my thought because pregnancy brain is real. But you know, it's been a turbulent year to say, like, from last year at this time to this year at this time, if we don't necessarily look from 2020 to, you know, 2020, but
absolutely.
If we think about that, then we know that there's so much pain, and it's really like it's been like earthquakes just cracking open the facades of pain that we are all experiencing. And I think that's put a tremendous pressure on our parish resources, our priests, especially
Yeah.
And so
the amount of funerals and the amount of death that they have encountered without the ability to gather in person because they need it as much as we do is astounding.
Yeah. Okay. So knowing that you work closely with priests, I'm going to throw another question at you, and I'm going to stop throwing questions at you after this, but I'm curious, like, what would you say to people about priests? Like, you work closely with them, and like, what do you want to tell people about parish priests, and, you know, how can we support them?
I think first and foremost, just remember they're human. Like, I think we have this tendency in the Catholic Church to deify them. And they're human. They have human emotions. They go through grief and pain and joy just like everyone else. They get tired just like everyone else. They need support just like everyone else. The way that our parishes are set up now, I don't think are for the flourishing of our pastors, because they can become so isolated and the demands are so high because everybody wants Father to do everything. Mm-hmm. I mean, as a lay minister, I think that can be a frustration for me, but it's also a burden on them. Mm-hmm. Not that they would say that it's a burden because they come to serve, but I think to pray for them and to give them grace. They're going to have a bad day too. Father has bad days just like the rest of us, but you know, he's the face of the church. And so that has so much more impact, and that weighs heavily on them too, I think. Mm-hmm. And they don't have all the answers. Right. They're human too.
Right. And I think the other thing is that, like, if you want to talk about that expression, living in a fishbowl, our poor priests, like, you know, I mean, being called out in the middle of the night to go to hospitals and anoint, like, I don't even know what they're doing right now because of the whole COVID situation, but like, there's just been so many, and then people are so hurt and people are so broken. And so, yes, if you're hurt, if you're broken, if you want to talk to a priest, you should, but I think you should really realize, like, these men are holy men, but they aren't God. So you can have a conversation with the priest, and he might be able to help you and direct you as far as like where to go next. But are you also going to Jesus? Because your conversation won't be fruitful unless you also take it to Jesus. And of course, we've got the in persona Christi thing happening in the Catholic Church.
Right. But at the same time, I think what fascinates me is the freedom people feel to say whatever is on their mind to the pastors too. Like, they take a lot of heat for a lot of different things. Mm-hmm. And so the amount of time they spend discerning what to say and how to say it so that they don't get that kind of feedback, I think that's been really eye-opening too.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think too, like, you were saying earlier that, you know, that's kind of a cultural thing of, well, you get our money, so you give me the service, so you do what I want to do. And I think we see that, you know, all over the place, really, just broadly. We see it in politics. We see it, like, you know, you go to the store, you go to Target, yeah. you expect them to have that thing in your size or whatever, right. and then you're mad when they don't. Like, it's...
Well, I mean, it's Target. They really should.
Like, that's true. We do need to uphold our corporations to a high standard, but the church is not a corporation. The church is run by people. It's not, you know, supply chain management logistics right. here. And so just knowing, like, knowing how poorly people can be treated in a customer service position, and then knowing that, like, our priests are not there to provide customer service. They're there to provide help on your pathway to heaven. Like, it's very right. different. And so I've become really good friends with some of our priests, and yeah. they're wonderful, wonderful people. Yeah. But I think, like,
your pastor is pretty much just a big kid.
We love him.
I mean, ours too, but.
my middle daughter, Maria, didn't get baptized with a godfather. We didn't have anyone suitable to ask at that time. So she has a godmother because you only technically need one.
Right.
And we were like, well, okay, we don't have any practicing Catholic guys that were close enough to ask. Mm-hmm. And, you know, late as we became more involved in the parish, we made friendships and things, but this was like really early on when we moved back from Texas, we were establishing ourselves. So she actually adopted Father as her godfather. Aww. So, and he's so sweet. He honors it so much. And she loves him so much. She like always has to give him a hug.
That's
and
adorable.
She just love him so much.
Well, I think that's actually like, I want to talk about that for a second too, with our priests. I think they're, because of the scandal, I think that has damaged them so deeply in terms of really the restrictions on them are so great to avoid the appearance of scandal. Like affection, they need affection too.
Yeah.
You know, especially from our children. Mm-hmm. And I think that that is such a heavy burden Absolutely. To carry for the sins of others.
Yeah. Especially, I mean, like there is no doubt in my mind that this priest, like, would ever do anything to hurt a child. Right. Like, he would never do anything to hurt a child. And yet, you know, here he is with, and this particular priest that we're both talking about has actually been brought in to parishes that have had scandal. Right. And so, like, he knows what he's doing, and he knows, like, boundaries and things like mm-hmm. that need to be in place. But, like, you know, and now with COVID, like even at Mass, like we used yeah. to have the children bring up a canned good during the offertory, and he'd like mm-hmm. high five or give the kids that wanted to give him a hug. And like, you know, mm-hmm. and it was sweet. It was inviting. It was welcoming. It was, right. you know, it was family, because your parish right. should be like a family. And now they can't even have that. And it's just yeah. like, oh, man, our priests must be hurting so much. Right. Like, we're hurting.
Just isolation.
They're hurting. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Well, Rocky, this has been so fun. I have one last question for you because I like to ask extra questions apparently, but I'm really curious, and there is no wrong answer. So you can Uh-oh. Say the answer that like everybody is like, well, this has to be the right answer. Or you can say a different answer and I won't okay. yell at you. But what is your favorite thing about Catholicism?
Oh, see, I don't pick favorites well at all. Not at all. Even
one.
When my children, right? No, like even when my right, even when my children accuse me of having favorites, I'm like, you don't know your mother at all. I can't even pick a favorite like flavor.
That is too funny.
I will say two things: the Eucharist, mm-hmm. hands down, the Eucharist. I think for me, and the Communion of Saints.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think like God who gives himself so completely, body, soul, divinity. Why am I forgetting one of them?
Body, blood.
Body, blood, soul. Like,
because we haven't had the blood of Christ at Mass in almost a year. Point. That's why.
Fair point. Right. You know, and just makes himself completely and wholly available to us and just humbles himself in that way. Has to consume him and to be fully present to us in that way. And because that was my experience bringing me into the church,
right?
You know, that Christ is there. And then at the Communion of Saints, not just to have people to look up to, but just the diversity in the saints to, again, like there is no person that God cannot use.
Absolutely.
No one, no matter what you have done.
And so I've talked about this a little bit on some other podcasts, but I had a battle with scrupulosity after coming back to the church. So I was raised Catholic, really fell away, and then came back to the church. But in the midst of that existential crisis of asking who am I, where am I, what am I, why am I, I ended up getting, and like I have a perfectionist tendency too. So, you know, I mean, the evil one is tricky and he will find your weaknesses and try to use them against you. So scrupulosity is one of mine, but like through holy priests and through counseling and through like prayer, I've been able to like, if I start going down that road, like, and my husband's great about it, he'd be like, Olivia, you're being scrupulous again. I'm like, oh, you're right. Like, okay, hey, Jesus, help me out here. But when I was going through that, that really like intense battle with this feeling of like, I have done too much. God's never going to forgive me. God could never love me. I'm too much of a sinner. Man, St. Augustine is my God. Yeah, like,
right?
You are my man.
Like, I use him all the time. God bless him. I know, get to heaven, he's like, will you please use it? Stop using me as an example. Like, just stop. But it's so true. It's so true.
And so like knowing
a lot of our sins have checkered pasts because that's not what it's about.
And I think that the saints who have had, you know, a dark side, or the saints who have experienced bad, immoral behaviors before converting, or, you know, before really accepting a true conversion of heart, those are my favorites. I mean, of course, I love the Little Flower. Of course, I love, you know, Bernadette. Of course, like, we gotta love these saints too.
But here's the thing, Little Flower, I love Saint Zelie because she tells the truth. She says Therese was a holy terror when she was a kid. So I'm like, oh, there's hope for my babies. There's hope. So
exactly. My middle daughter, Maria, she tells me all the time, because we've talked about this, but she'll say like, I love you, Mom, but not as much as God. Like, okay, well, yes, that's correct. But it always makes me think of St. Zelie, who talked about St. Therese as being an imp, being like, I hope you go to heaven soon, Mom. Like, yeah, about that. I want to go there, but not right now. Yeah.
Interesting.
I know, but
so like, what are you saying exactly?
Sure. I don't know. Our kids are funny, but like the fact that there is a saint who has walked a path not exactly like yours, but a path similar to yours at any point. Like, no matter what sin you may have experienced committing in the past, there's a saint who has experience with that. Like, and I think that that's just such a testament to the beauty of our faith and how God has like given us examples of people who go before to say like, you don't have to do it exactly this way, but even if you did this, like, my grace and my mercy is so much bigger than sin. Like, you know, the sin is just been, it's like a drop in the bucket compared to what God can do. I mean, he destroyed
us. But we focus
it
on that drop so much.
Yeah, we do. So it's funny because I'm getting my second grader ready for her first reconciliation. And so she's going to go on Monday when she doesn't have school. And she asked to see our old associate because we're very good friends with him. So so we're going to drive out to where he is so she can go there. He's not too far. But when I was telling her, like, and you can pick which priest you go to, I thought she was going to be like, okay, well, I want to go to the priest, this guy, because we know him better. But no, she looked at me, she's like, well, can I go see Father Jake? And I was like, okay, let's go see Father Jake. So she's going to have her first reconciliation on Monday. But it's funny because, like, I see so many of the same tendencies that I have, like perfectionist tendencies and focusing on what you've done wrong versus how you've overcome that. And so like, I've really learned a lot about how to present, you know, reconciliation to her through this, which I think is a great blessing because I don't want her to fall into everything I fell into as far as not trusting in God's mercy and love. And it's no, his mercy and love is there. And the communion of saints totally tells us that.
I love how parenting our children gives us such a better understanding of God. Like, it's so funny. I'll be saying something to my child and I'll be like, yeah, I hear you. Shh. Let me finish parenting first. He'll be like, have I said that to you? Yes, maybe.
But I like my way better.
Like, does that sound familiar to you, Rocky? Yes. Yes, it does.
All right, God, I hear you, right. But I don't. Can you just like,
like give the, me if a you break loved for a me, second? You'd listen to me. Oh, where have I read that before?
Boy, that sounds good. Or like when we talk about respect for authority, yes, with my kids, like this whole pandemic thing, and like, thank goodness my kids are really good at respecting outside authority, but the fact, yeah, that they're here all the time means that like the authority that I have, because I'm also here all the time now, it's, mm-hmm, really been diminished. Right. I think it's just like constant presence. But yeah, like we gotta talk about authority and respect and like, yeah. And then I'm like, well, okay, I'm saying things about like, well, we have to respect those who are in charge of us. Like, do I respect God's opinion about this, this, and this? Or do I respect God's law about this? Or do I respect, yeah, that God is in charge of me all the time? No, yeah, I don't.
Maybe I should go to confession.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe. I know, it's just so funny. I'll say things. I'll be like, all right, point made.
Yes, and he's such a good God, and he loves, yeah, us so much. And, like, I think he's probably laughing at us because – or with us. He doesn't laugh at us. He's probably, no, like, laughing, like, fuck you guys, you're so funny. Like, look, right, at parenting as, right, I have – like, I am the father. You are my children. Right. And look at you guys parenting. Like, you're trying so hard, guys. Keep it up. Keep it up. Like, I feel like he's probably just, like, smiling at us all the time, right, especially when we stumble and fall, because he's like –
yeah,
I see you didn't learn that, but okay, right, let's just keep teaching.
Let's go
lesson
again. Right.
I love it. I love it so much. Well, thank you so much for joining with me and for being a guest on Heart Home Faith. This has been so much fun.
Yeah, and I had such really a good time.
Yeah. And I'm 100% serious. When this COVID stuff is over and, yeah, everybody's like happy and COVID and we don't have to wear masks, I don't, right, know if we're ever going to live in a world where we don't have to wear masks.
I don't care. We can wear the masks, but, okay, whenever we can gather again, let's do it.
Absolutely. Yeah, I know. You're, right, like 2 miles of 3, 4, 5 miles, right, away from me. Like, this is nothing. There's a midway point that is not further than 10 minutes from each of,
absolutely,
us.
Absolutely.
So let's get together and hang out for a while, absolutely, in person. So thank you so much.
Thank
I
you,
so
Olivia.
Appreciate it. Yeah. Thank you to everybody for tuning into this very special episode of Heart Home Faith. I'm so grateful to Rocky for sharing her wisdom and her insight. I hope that those of you who are considering perhaps starting your own small Catholic creative business feel encouraged and inspired. You can find Rocky at Rockstar Designs, which I'll link in my show notes. And of course, please, if you're looking for great Catholic art, quotes, things like that, amazing, amazing, amazing Catholic products, support Rocky. Check out Rockstar Designs and order from her. She is awesome. Thank you again for tuning in. Until next time, may you feel as loved as you are.